Amen. We truly need him to speak to us this morning. Amen. Amen. We want to continue on the lines of the Holy Home and just see what Father has to say to us. As we're praying for Courtney, pray too that, you know, the family there would get greater wisdom in naming their children. Harper is a national's name. So we officially this morning changed the name to Sandy. Her name is Sandy. Sandy Koufax. So get word out and we'll be praying for that family. Hallelujah. None of that around here. You know, as we have spent time in the Holy Home, we're just about to wind down, but to spend time and go back just a little bit and remember what we're talking about. First of all, we're talking about the preparation of the bride for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen? His church. And we see that the Lord draws the comparison between Jesus' union as head of the church, as the husband of the bride of Christ, the church, and parallels it with the home and with our natural union of husband and wife. And he draws the parallels in Ephesians and says that we're to love our wives, men, as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. One of the things we see about men is that tendency of selfishness, of preeminence, of the self. And part of that comes from the fallen nature of man. We know that the scripture says that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. And that's very obvious in the scriptures. Today, with all the gender lines being erased, you know, and the feminism, the movement of feminism over these last decades has blurred the fact of the roles of husband and wife, of men and women. And we're not talking about primarily society. We're talking about the home. We're talking about the church. We're not saying that men are superior to women. We're saying that husbands are in authority over their wives. And this is what the scripture teaches. And so we know from the beginning that man was created and there wasn't found for him a helpmeet anywhere. There was no companion, and all of the rest of God's creation had companions. And as hard for us as it is to understand that at one time God paraded all of creation before Adam and nothing was found there to satisfy him. And so God then, as we know the scriptures, God put Adam to sleep and reached into his side. King James says rib, but the Hebrew makes it very clear that it was the whole negative, negad is the word, of man. God reached into a man and pulled out of him a woman. The Hebrew word negative, we all know what the negative is. It's just the exact opposite exposure, right? And so we know what that is. So God pulled out of that man this woman. The opposite. We're not alike, are we? We don't think alike. We're not supposed to look alike. Just saying. And so we realize that as we relate to one another, we should never look for likeness in that other person. You don't act like I act. You don't think like I think. You don't react like I react. It's never going to be that way. And so we said in our last session, men, that we're very foolish ever as heads of our homes to make decisions or to think that somehow we know best without having had proper input from our wives. And all the ladies said, and all the ladies said, Amen. Don't be afraid. That's your job. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to talk about how to be aggressively submissive. In other words, men, you can't blow your wives off. I don't want to hear that today. That is not proper authority. You're not representing Jesus when you refuse to let your wife do her God-given role. I don't want to hear that. You better hear that. Amen. And ladies, once they hear it and make a decision, stand down. And all the men said,
amen.
Because that's the God-given order. And so as we see this, we then see that woman was made and brought out of man and man fell in love with himself. I mean, the woman and he saw himself in her and he loved her and it fulfilled his life. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And all the men said,
amen.
Amen. And obtains favor of the Lord. Stop taking your lady for granted. Let her be more precious today than she was in your eyes when you first started courting her. Let her value grow daily. And understand that a godly woman, her value is more precious than rubies, Proverbs 31 says. Amen?
Amen?
And then take a moment and go back to Father Adam and try to remember what it was like without her. When you pined for her, when you needed her, when you knew you were not complete and you fell in love with that woman and you had to have her. Never lose that. And some of us that have experienced losses of those great gifts understand clearly what it means to have that great prize. And so we see then that this was God's purpose from the very beginning. Eve transgressed, and because of the transgression, we read over in Genesis that there was a judgment that came upon her. And as we, you know, talked about the different responsibilities that were given to the woman at this particular time, and we can look at Genesis real quickly one more time in chapter 3, and told the woman then that her desire would be toward her husband. And he would rule over her. And so we see that this is the responsibility that we have. And we left off along these lines in our last session. And we were talking about the fact that there's to be that delighting in the husband. That word means to covet your husband. It means to run toward. And we talked about some of the practical ways that should be done. We don't have children, but even in the natural conditions, it's interesting to watch Greer and to watch what her natural response is, even with our little puppies. I say puppies are 8 years old now, but our little the boys that we have. And it's interesting from the very beginning, Greer's natural tendency. Everything was she would get out and it would be, come here, she would call him over, come here, daddy has some treats for you. I'm the giver of the treats. The glory of the dogs is their father. You see, I experienced this with Janet and the children. She made their dad the hero. He was the hero of the home. I was the hero of the home. That house revolved around me. When Daddy came home, pomp and circumstance would begin to play, Hail to the Chief, all of the songs that would start. Whatever it was my wife was involved in for the moment ceased and she came to greet me. And I have that same thing with my wife today. A godly woman responds that way. I was gone the other night. We were in New York. A few men that we were in New York. It was going to be the second night in 15 years that Greer and I would not have been together. There's only one night in 15 years that we haven't been together. We're together every day. The majority of the time of the day for the last 15 years. And what a blessing to me. And as we were in New York, a couple of the guys and myself, and we'd gone up, it was Ron and Jimmy and Kevin. We were up at U.S. Open, up in Flushing Meadows, watching the tennis tournament. And I called Greer to check on her during one of the matches, and I felt in my spirit, I said, where are you? And she said, I'm in the car. I said, where are you in the car? On the New Jersey Turnpike. I'll see you in a couple of hours. And she drove to New York just to be with me for that night. Now, I know what some of you ladies are thinking. That's stupid. No, that's love. That's respect. That's relationship. That's called being one. Amen? And when you can be together, be together. And it may not always be convenient. Amen? I had that same thing happen years ago. I was in New York preaching meetings, and as I wake up in the morning, I can't remember if it was a birthday or an anniversary that Janet had showed up. She took the two kids, folded out that little Toyota that we had, that little yellow hatchback Toyota, and folded the seat down and put the kids to bed and drove all night to be there in the morning. And your delight will be in your husband. You will run toward him is what the Hebrew means. Even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. And so the question is, ladies, is that how you see your husbands? Is that what you do in your home? Is your husband the focal point? Is he the hero of the children? And how they see them. You know, it's how our little children see us. Jeff likes to laugh about, like when Haley and Hope were little, and, John Edwards, Jeff would ask him one time, say, who's the biggest, John Edwards or Grandpa? And they said, Grandpa. And he said, well, wait a minute, you know, you're not getting the point. So John was there, so had John come over and stand by me. John 6'7", right? Big boy. Now look, who's the biggest? Grandpa. Hallelujah. Amen? Ladies, is that how big you make your husband in the eyes of your children? Yeah, well, they're stupid enough. I can sell that to them. No, it's supposed to be that way in your eyes. Amen? It's supposed to be that way in your eyes. It's supposed to be that way in your heart. That's what it says. Look, your desire, your delight, your covetous, you're to covet your husband. I won't get caught up on it right now, but the scripture is very clear as it has to do with our physical relationships. Your job, ladies, is to seduce. That's the Greek, the Hebrew word. Seduce your husbands at all times. Are you physically seducing your husbands? Are you drawing them to you so that their delight is in you, in your physical relations? So that their eyes are only for you? You know, this thing of sending them off in the morning with your hair and curlers. They come home and you're in sweats. Go to sleep and you're wearing your sweats. You know, they have to spend 15 minutes trying to find you. Just saying, ladies, if you don't give them something to look at, they'll find something to look at. Because that's the way they're wired. Have them delight in you. Amen? Seduce them actively. Find ways to entice them to yourself. Whatever you do, get out of some old dead routine of your physical relations and just, you know, well, it's that time and what day of the week is this? Okay, well, let's see. What time is it? Come on. That's not how it all started, I hope. What are you doing to draw them, to be beautiful for them, to seduce them to yourself? That's what it's talking about when it's saying this is your role and your desire is to be toward your husband and he then will rule over you. Now that word rule, we said in the Hebrew, it's very interesting. It means to have the greater dominion. Ladies, that means you have dominion. They have the final say, basically. You're not without authority in the home. That doesn't mean that every decision on everything of every day has to come from your husband. Your husband trusts in you. Your husband gives you responsibility to make decisions. You have authority. You carry out the day. You take care of those household deeds. You take care of the children. You take care of whatever is delegated to you. And then you report on the things that are asked of you. And it's each of us then fulfilling our roles of authority and dominion in this life and in this world. And so we see that this was the beginning, and Corinthians tells us the woman was not made for the man, the man was not made for the woman was made for the man. And we saw then that there was to be that covering provided for the woman because of the angels, because of principalities and powers. The woman was deceived. The man was not deceived. And so we see then that there is a danger in allowing ourselves, ladies, to be uncovered. Be careful. Try to stay in that realm. Communicate with your husbands. Don't think that it's some great sign of strength to be independent. You are not independent. You are one with your husband. Amen? There is no independence. And in the relationship of this union, we have strength and power. And two put 10,000 to flight. Amen? One puts 1,000. Two, in agreement, put 10,000 to flight. If you'll run to your husband and be safe and allow yourself to be protected by his covering, by that authority, there won't be that natural tendency to usurp. How dangerous that is. Turn over to Timothy for just a moment and we'll look at Timothy and in Peter here for just a second, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, I want the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so we see here then that there's to be that covering. And what happens is the moment that that covering, that willful submission, that acknowledging His authority leaves, the natural propensity is to usurp. To usurp. Women learn in silence. Now in a lot of churches and over the years we've seen that that's actually been misapplied. And in many congregations over the years, women were not allowed to speak in the church. This was taken literally, to be silent. And the scriptures are to be taken literally. But we need to understand what the word is saying to us. And then we literally obey that word. And so how we apply silence depends upon what the word silence means and the context in which it's being used for the scriptures. And so we see then that as he's speaking here, it says that the woman is not to teach or to usurp authority. Now that doesn't mean that the women can't teach in the church, that you can't teach Sunday school or that you can't teach a class, that we might have possibly even on this topic that we're dealing with, where the scripture tells the older women to teach the younger women how to keep the home and how to love their husbands and how to love their children. That word usurp means to take it to yourself. Remember, you have authority. You have dominion. You are a spiritual being. You're in right relationship with God, but you're under authority. The woman is never to be the final authority. The woman doesn't take it to herself to become this teacher or this prophet or whatever the role might be. It's conferred upon them by a higher authority. And that's what it's telling us here. So you can speak and you can teach, but you don't take it to yourself. Well, the Lord called me and the Lord told me. What the Lord will tell you is this. He will tell you to be under authority. Because that's how the Church of Jesus Christ operates. Well, I know of cases where people are doing this. I do too, and they're wrong. Because here's what the Scripture teaches us. Now, are there a couple of instances in the Scriptures where women are in great high positions of authority? Yes. And we'll see that those were things in God's sovereignty that He chose an Esther to save the whole nation, didn't He? Do you realize that a man would not be able to seduce the king? Her job before she was queen was seducer. She was beautiful. She was called and waited upon and prepared to go before the king and gain his delight. She was under authority because she was told by her counselor, if you don't do this, don't you think for a moment that you're going to escape either. Y'all remember the story, right? And she said, well, bless God, I'm listening to the authority that's given to me. God has set me in this role. I'm a woman, but I've been put in this great extreme role. But I'm going to follow my counselor. And if I die, I die. Isn't that what the Bible says? But maybe, as is inscribed on the back of Greer's watch, maybe you were chosen for such a time as this. I believe God putting Greer and I together was a miracle. I believe it was sovereign work of God. I believe in my life at that time that this was God's woman. And 15 years later, I say even more so. The gift that God gave to me. Someone that loved God with all of their heart. Someone that would be able to stand at my side as a helpmeet. Someone that would speak the word of God. The fruit of what our ministry is. All I have to do when I get discouraged is look at Greer and go, this thing works, praise God. Amen? And so I gave her, as a gift, a watch and had engraved on the back of it, for such a time as this. And so we see that there are sovereign times when God places women in great positions of prominence. We see it with Deborah. But this is the rule. Amen? This is the rule. This is the doctrine. God takes care of sovereignty. We follow doctrine. And this is the doctrine. And when God wants to change it sovereignly, that's His call. That's not yours, and it's not mine. We don't go pick an exception and go, see, God said. No, it doesn't work that way. Here's what God said. And so we see then that in the midst of all of that, the women are to learn, the scripture says, in silence. That word silence in the Greek really means quietness. A meek and, say it, quiet spirit. It's not silence, it's quietness. Can I just go on record to say this? There is nothing more offensive than a loudmouth woman. A boisterous woman. Brash woman. It's not who God made you to be. That's not the feminine part of man. If there's to be a loud mouth, offensive jerk, let it be the man. So if one of you is going to be a jerk, let it be the man. But he's not supposed to be either. But if one of you are, let it be him. Ladies, you remain that feminine, sweet puppy dog. How does that go? Girls are made of something and spice and everything nice, and men are idiots. however the little thing goes. But, you know, we see then that this was the original intent. So learn in silence, or learn with that meek and quiet spirit. Ladies, be adorned, it says. Look how you're to adorn yourself. That word adorn in verse 9 means to arrange properly, or to put in order. Adorn yourself in modest apparel. That word modest apparel means orderly. It says with shamefacedness. That word shamefacedness is an interesting word, and it means to have a modest attitude. A modest attitude. It literally means to show reverence, or to cast your eyes downward. And it shows that role of respect, of timidity. Now, it's not talking about toward all men. It's talking about how you relate to your husbands. That reverence, that honor. Listen, That's God's man. That's God's man. That guy represents God to you. I didn't say he was a God to you. I said he represents God to you. There's a big difference. And so the respect and how you then adorn yourself. And we talked about in the practical aspects of this as it pertains to our literal clothing. Ladies, you don't dress by what style you like. You dress to please your husbands. Amen? You know, most women dress for women. I love to watch women. You watch a woman walk in the room, and guys might be like, women are like, everything's memorized, analyzed, criticized. I love watching it. You see it, man. It is just really interesting to watch. Men will look at her differently. Put a watch over your eyes, men. Amen? Amen. Men will look at men like, nah. If they don't smell, it's okay. But ladies are very interesting. And ladies dress for ladies. Ladies want to make sure that lady's not got one up on her, man. You know, we were talking about as it pertains to many different aspects. We were even talking about it, and I don't want to get off course right now, but we were talking about women working outside of the home and holding secular jobs and how that's not the best. And the only reason we have our women working outside the house is so we can have more stuff. And I won't get off on that right now, but I will say this. Most of us here would be willing to have less stuff if everybody around us had less stuff. We're talking about covetousness. We're talking about jealousy. We're talking about envy. We're not just talking about covetousness. Greed. You see, stuff is all about measuring whether we're better than the other guy. We're more successful than the other guy. Now, we all like to have things that are more comfortable, finer. But I mean, seriously, do you need a 20,000 thread count for your sheets? Now, I know that some of us grew up on and slept, you know, on like 12. You know, I mean, it still had like the wood in it and, you know, wood chunks in our sheets and, you know, sandpaper. Like, oh, this is like 30. We'd love to at least get down to double-aught sandpaper sheets, you know. But when is it enough? Amen? When is it enough? How much is enough? And the flesh always answers, like Rockefeller did, just a little more. We can never be satisfied. He that loves silver cannot be satisfied with silver. Is that Bible? And so, yes, we like nicer things. But when you get down to it, most of it is competition. Our status. Our stature in society. This shows I've accomplished. I've reached my goal. I'm talented. Productive. Successful. And so we need to really look at our hearts. And that's what it's being said here. To the ladies, look at your hearts. I want you to have a meek and quiet spirit. I want you to dress to please your husbands. Modesty is being orderly. Now, we also know as it pertains to sensuality, that there's another definition of modesty also, isn't there? Relationally and spiritually, the attitude, it talks about dressing orderly. But there cannot be an immodesty as it pertains to sensuality. And so the husbands, you need to be conscious of that also. Because our wives are to be women of shamefacedness. And there is that attitude then of reverencing, and like we said, the eyes that are cast down. The word shamefaced, or the word modest, actually, the word modest, it's very interesting if you look it up. And as you take this word modesty, it's kind of interesting. It means moderation as it pertains to men, and awe as it pertains to God. I like that. God takes note of how we dress, what our motives are. Your motive may not be to sensually be trying to draw men to lust after you, but it might be to outdress these other ladies, to be greater fashion, to look better, whatever those attitudes might be. And so you need to search your own heart and ask, why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing? One thing that has to do with modesty also is this, and here's where we really miss it. When it talks about dressing in modest apparel, it means as opposed to pagan culture. Okay? Now, 2 years ago, if you were to shave the sides of your head and allow this dead cat to be laying up on top, people would have just thought you had bad taste. Or tried to cut your own hair. But now that's starting to come in. Starting to get to be the style, right? So we shave around here and we got this stupid batch of hair up here that looks like a pregnant mohawk. And so now that's the fashion, okay? So if the world wants it, we're to dislike it. We're to not want to identify to them. Once it goes out of style, then wear it. And it's okay. And that's basically what the Bible's teaching us here. Don't get caught up in the fashions of the world. Be different. Be proud of your separation. Don't let them tell you how to dress. Dress in moderation. Cover yourself up. Don't spray on your pants or your dresses. Well, I've got this long dress on. Yeah, but it looks like somebody sprayed it on you, man. I mean, it clings to every crevice and curve. It's not how much material you got. It's whether you're covered up. And so be conscious of that. And men, you be conscious of that as you help your wives. And this is what modesty is. And modesty, that type of a spirit, that you don't have to be accepted of the world, you don't have to be preeminent in the world, shows that you've got a meek and quiet spirit toward God, that your heart's right. Or let's say it another way, you're not worldly. And so that's what he's trying to say to us here. Don't let it be with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly array. As we look at this, we talk about society again. God doesn't have a problem with gold. When his covenant people left Egypt, what did God do? He took all the gold of the Egyptians and he gave it to his covenant people and said, wear it. Now, two things were done with that gold that came out of Egypt. The first thing they did with it was what? They made a golden calf. They made an idol out of it. I was preaching in an old holiness church years ago, and this guy came up to me and he said, "Brother Scott," he said, "you know, here in our church," he said, we don't really believe in wearing gold or rings or whatever." And I said, "Well, if that's your thing," I said, "I'll be happy not to wear any type of jewelry." But I said, "Let me just remind you something." He said, "What's that?" I said, "God gave the gold to the children of Israel. It was by taking it off that they made an idol out of it. And that's when God was displeased with them." You see, this whole denomination has an idol of taking their gold off. And they've made that way more than it's supposed to be. He heard the message. And so we see that there's not a problem with that. They also took it off later. And what did they do with it the second time they took their jewelry off? They gave it to what? The building of the tabernacle. You remember that? So it's not the jewelry, it's what you're doing with it. You're either making an idol out of it or you can be using it for the glory of God. And so we're talking about heart attitudes. We're talking about whether you possess it or it possesses you. You don't even have to have any of it to be coveting, to be envious, to be prideful. And so this is part of what he's saying to us here. Now, again, as you look at the Greek, we're talking about moderation. Because the Greek itself, when it talks here about costly apparel, the Greek really is extremely costly apparel. Well, what is extremely costly apparel? It depends on how much money you have. So it's talking about stretching your wherewithal to try to get stuff to make you look better than you are. Attitudes, huh? Our president's wife gets criticized sometimes for what she's wearing. Hey, they're not living off the measly $400,000 a year that the president gets. Chump change. That is chump change when you see the responsibility of the job he's got. They happen to have a little coin set back. And so if she wants to dress however she wants to dress, knock yourself out. It's your money. Do with it whatever you want. It's not like you're going to the treasury and saying, turn on the presses. I saw a new dress I'd like to get down the... They're living within their means. And so when we look at the spirit of these things, it kind of changes. Now, it also has to do with, because remember, the Bible talks to us about these things in a number of different places. The scripture doesn't tell us there's a problem with being rich. The scripture doesn't tell us there's a problem with having nice stuff. The Proverbs 31 lady was wearing nice stuff. Did you read it? She wore very fine threads, man. She's not being rebuked for that. The rich among us are not to be rebuked or envied or criticized. Jesus didn't say there was a problem with having more barns or bigger barns. He said, don't let your soul be required of you and found wanting tonight. Be rich toward God. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with abundance. There's nothing wrong with wealth. What's wrong is, the Bible says, they that will to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If you're seeking riches instead of riches seeking you, then you're going to get yourself in jeopardy. But the Bible says the blessings of the Lord will overtake you. The Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. The sorrow comes when you're not satisfied with what you have and you're willing to compromise holiness, the kingdom of God, your family, your integrity to get more. Then you got a problem. But there's no problem with rich men. Now in the church, the problem with rich people is this, that when a rich guy comes in, you know, we'll take somebody, for instance, we'll just ask Tom here, you know, we know that you're rich according to the scriptural definition, but are you rich according to Trump? No, okay, so you're poor dude then. So, when Trumpish people come in, we don't take Tom and say, get out of the chair and let him sit down. And you sit on the floor in front of him here. There is no respecter of persons in the church, is there? And that's what James teaches us. And so that's how we respond to rich people. And we tell the rich people, here, it says to instruct rich people. Because see, rich people are used to having their own way all the time. You tell the rich people among you, listen, here's what you're supposed to do. You're to be ready to communicate, ready to give, ready to distribute. Use your wealth for the kingdom of God. It's okay to enjoy it. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. It's what we compromise to get it. We leave our families and we separate from our wives and we're running all around the globe and we're staying late at the office and whatever to advance ourselves, and the only communication we have with our children is the stuff we buy for them and the notes we leave. That's in our society today. We don't live that way as a church, do we? We men train our children up. Training is hands-on. You got to spend time with your kids. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they're old, they won't depart from it, praise God. What a great internal investment. Eternal investment. That's what I meant to say. And so we see that this is where we are. This advice to the women and to the men to oversee them. Learn in silence or learn in quietness. Rank under. Let the women be in subjection in that silence. That word subjection means literally to rank under. Not to usurp authority, to take it to yourself, but to have it designated to you. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. We talked about the original intent of woman and the fact that she was to be the helpmeet. The word helpmeet in the Hebrew, it means to surround, like that hedge that surrounds us that God gave us. Ladies, your job is to surround your husbands. Wherever they go, you're protecting them. We had this preacher's wife tell us one time, we were holding a pastor's conference here, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, well, you know what I see the preacher's wife's responsibility is this. When all them goats in the congregation run them down, we just stand them back up again. I said, yeah, that's a pretty good definition of the job of helpmeet. You surround them, you protect them. The word's a very interesting word. It means not only to surround and protect, but it means to aid and help, hands-on help, the two of you working together on the project. We're one. Some people would think it's horrible. In our society, it's changed from what we knew to exist in the pastoral and agricultural type settings of the past as to how people lived. But even today, if you have a business, for instance, and you're working and doing these different things, the best person you could have as your secretary would be your wife. Some of you are like, dear Lord. And you know, we make jokes about that, but tragically it's true so often. They're not only your best friend. They're not only your sister in the Lord. They're not only your lover. They're there to aid you, to be involved with you, so that we can go ahead speedily, which is the word prosper in the Hebrew. So we get back to where I opened this morning, and I'll stop here. We talked about the role of helpmeet. Happens in all the areas of our relationships, but so many times for some of our younger married people, been married for 5 years or less, and different things that are going on, and men are experiencing their new found role of authority, and now you've left father and mother. And by the way, in this society, can I help? Maybe along these lines, just to speak very quickly. The Bible teaches leave and cleave. We teach stay in the basement in today's society. How old are you? 52. I'm just looking for an apartment. Leave and cleave. You become a separate unit. Now, if we're going to look historically and we look back at some of the homes in antiquity, we'll see that many of them were communal. And when young people would marry, they would have their own separate portion. There has to be not only a privacy, but there needs to be a designated authority separation, because a new unit has been formed. The patriarch does not rule the whole house. The patriarch is subject, is there to be used for counsel and guidance, not for oversight and lordship. And in our society, we seem to go to different extremes. And so a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they too, the scripture says, shall be one flesh. The word cleave, it means to adhere to, is glue. I like what else it means. It means to pursue hard after. And then ultimately it means, in keeping close, it implies then and shows a newfound affection and loyalty. It was said just the other day by somebody here in this fellowship. Well, I don't care what my husband says. I'm going to see my mother. She's the one that gave birth to me. Wrong. Not wrong that she gave birth to you. She didn't give birth to you for you to be a rebel and die with your life out of order. We've talked about the inordinate relationships between parents, primarily mothers and children. The children are not number one in your life. Your husband is. You are one with your children. Your children are the product of your oneness. Your children are supposed to get married and make you number two. That's what this is saying. That's all that says. And your husband's going to love you all the days of his life. And he's going to love you as his own body. And you're going to be number one to him. And he's going to lay his life down for you. And he's going to protect you. And we also have in many of these things a false allegiance when there is the leaving and cleaving back to parents. When this covenant is cut, when you've given away, then you're out of that realm of authority. You are now an advisor. And so as we see homes being orderly, this is part of that orderliness. And so I don't care, you know, and we're talking about, even in this instance that we were talking about, we're talking about someone who's in their 40s. We're not talking about a young person who wants to go back and see mama. We're talking about somebody in their 40s. Totally wrong understanding of biblical order. And so you leave and you cleave. You honor your father and mother, the scripture says. That word honor just means to give great weight to. They're always weighty in your life. They're always mom and dad. They're always going to be there for us and someone that'll give us counsel. Someone that we respect. Even many times, you know, we'll sit and as adults, and our parents will make, you know, some kind of a comment or make a request or make a statement that we don't agree with, and we'll acquiesce many times out of respect. But when it pertains to overseeing your home, men, when it pertains to your relationship with your wife, there is no acquiescing. There is no abdicating. You're the head of that home. You make the decisions. You protect your wife. You esteem your wife in the eyes of your family. Amen? You demand that they honor her the way you honor her. And that's how good relationships take place in the body of Christ. And so we see that this is part of, as we're understanding the whole process of leave and cleave. The word leave means to loosen or to forsake or to relinquish. Cleave meaning to be stuck like glue. Elvis sang that, stuck like glue. Can't get the tune right now, but that's how that works. We're stuck like glue, praise God. And so these are how these relationships are to manifest themselves practically. You see, we all know the doctrine. I'm trying to, as much as possible, deal with practical applications of these doctrines that we already know. We're not telling you anything that you don't know. We're trying to point out practically how we're not doing what we know. How to identify where we're falling short. Women are falling short in that area that we spoke of earlier as it pertains to the reverence and the respect of their husbands, of seeing him as Lord, of coveting and clinging and pursuing. And men are falling short in what we dealt with last Wednesday. Dwelling with your wives according to knowledge. We talked about that where it takes time to cleave to your wife. It takes time to know your wife intimately. Sit down, Listen to her. Listen to her express her feelings. We have trouble with that. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Don't tell me how you feel. Give me something logical. Give me some facts. Yeah, but I feel. I don't care what. Give me some facts. Feelings. Women feel. I don't understand that. It was taken out of you. It's over here now. Men, I'm going to give you some good advice this morning. Feelings are important. Amen? Look to her. Okay, I figured this out, and here's what it says. It says if we do this and we do that, we do it here and we turn right here. Okay, you got all the facts? Yeah. Now turn over there. How do you feel about this? Well, you know, I feel you better put credibility in that. You better listen to your wife. Or you're not whole. You're half-brained, as we talked the other night. And not only that, men, as we end this morning, since they are the weaker vessel, since they are the subordinate vessel, since you are to love them as Jesus loved the church, everything Jesus did was to make life good for us. Amen? And men, everything you do should be to make life good for your wife. I absolutely hate the phrase, and I absolutely love the phrase, happy wife, happy life. I hate the phrase, happy wife, happy life, meaning she's running the show. If I don't give her this, I got hell to pay. I hate that. If it's like, I love my wife, she's a precious gift to me, I don't deserve her, this is God's love to me, I was alone and He gave me a woman, praise God, and I will do anything and everything in my power to make her happy. I like that version of it. And if you're doing it that way, it is a happy life, praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we ask that You would continue to speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to hear Your voice. We want Your word to be alive and powerful in our midst. And so we just ask that in all of these areas, we would take time to get quiet in Your presence and ask You, am I doing my job? Is my life pleasing to You right now? Am I loving my wife with all of my ability? Am I giving up my own selfishness and desire to run off and go fishing or build this or tear that down and don't have time to sit with my wife and listen to her heart and do some of the things that please her and make her happy and not have to have my own way all the time? Do I love my wife like You love me, Jesus? Am I properly representing You in this marriage? Ladies, you need to pray. Is that usurping spirit in me? Do I try to manipulate circumstances? Am I able to stand down once I've been able to share my observations, my desire? Is my delight in my husband, or is it in my children and my friends and my home? Speak to us, Holy Spirit, as we take time to get before You, and we'll just give You all the praise for it. Ask You to do a work in us that'll make us a new creation. That men would look into our homes and into this church and say, behold how they love one another. And for that, Father, we'll give You the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we were sharing, and let me practically end with this, we're going to have Shawnita come in just a moment. She's scheduled to have surgery tomorrow for a fusion in her back. And we just need to believe God to bring complete healing to her body, to dissolve the fracture that's floating in there, and just to bring complete wholeness into that back, into that vertebrae, and to see that miracle. But I want to finish with this. I said it, I want to reemphasize. Ladies, as helpmeet, that guardian, that helper, there's going to be times when your husband's going to be in the flesh and you're going to want to have some input, and he's going to be like, I don't want to hear that right now. There's ways to do things, right? But some of these things have to be done. This might be a way to do it. So you're telling me you don't want me to do the Word of God right now? That's what you're saying? You don't want me to be obedient to the Lordship of Jesus? You don't want me to do my God-given role? Is that what I hear you saying? Well, no, I'm just mad and I just don't want to, I'm just, you know, whatever. Say, well, I thought that's what you meant. I knew you wanted some input. I knew you always want the will of God for us. You don't stand down until you've spoken what needs to be spoken. And when all of the information is on the table, and then your husband says, here's what we're going to do, or you want to reiterate what you said. No, no, no. That's dripping. We all getting the difference here? It needs to be said. Men, let them say it, whether you want to hear it or not. It's their God-given role. And if you're wise, you will get counsel. Amen? Amen. There is safety in a multitude of counsel. You may not want to hear it. It might be going totally against you. God put her in your life to help you, to surround you, to help counsel you. Hear it. And hear it in obedience as the under-shepherd. Don't hear it to get it over with and your mind's already made up. Hear it. Amen? Hear it. Consider it. Weigh it. And then make a decision. And then the responsibility is yours, and you'll answer to God for it. But ladies, don't in a feigned humility or a feigned meekness not say what needs to be said to help your husband and protect him, even if it irritates him. We hearing it? I know what some of you men are thinking, Pastor, it was all good up till this point, praise God. But that's the Word of God. Shawnee, why don't you come on up, and if the elders will come, we want to just believe God for this miracle. They're scheduled tomorrow, and God can do great things, amen, between now and then, and a complete healing in this body. This fusion doesn't need to take place, praise God. Let's all stand before the Lord, and we'll believe Him this morning for that miracle. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this is your child, and it's your word and it's your covenant that we obey right now. We ask you for a miracle, Lord. Just because you love us, because the price has been paid by the stripes of Jesus, because your word declares we will lay our hands on the sick and they will recover. In Jesus' name, we receive this miracle for your glory, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. You are God in our midst. You are worthy of all the praise. Your word is true, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, mashama mama shakata. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Before we go, turn to somebody next to you. Say, I believe Shanita's healed. Praise God. Amen. Amen.